Welcome to the podcast of America This Week, courtesy of the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM 129. If you want to listen to more of America This Week, subscribe to Sirius XM and tune in on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern to the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129.
Thanks to our sponsor, Villanova University. Villanova's Center for Church Management and Business Ethics offers educational programs for individuals in church leadership and administrative roles who are seeking to become better stewards of church resources by improving their business and management skills. Learn more at villanova.edu.
Now back to America This Week, live with Father Matt Malone and Carrie Weber.
We are back, and you are listening to America This Week on the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM 129. I'm Carrie Weber. I'm here with Father Matt Malone, and we are talking with Jean Bishop, author of Change of Heart, Justice, Mercy, and Making Peace with My Sister's Killer. We're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about mercy, and we invite you to join our conversation. Give us a call at 1-888-3-CATHOLIC. That's 1-888-322-8465. Now, Jean, I think a lot of people consider mercy, which we've been talking about, and justice as kind of two separate things and sometimes even opposite things. A recent interview with Cardinal Casper, he was talking about mercy as sort of being this extension of justice in the sense of going above and beyond justice. It's justice with love. I wonder if you could talk a little bit about how you see those two things interacting in your efforts and in your life.
The law professor I just spoke to you about, Mark Osler, talks about this in the context of Micah 6:8. You know, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, mercy, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And what he says is there's a tension between justice and mercy. Our criminal justice system can't be all justice or it would be too harsh. It can't be all mercy because then it would be too lenient and, you know, we would just be letting dangerous people out of jail, you know, when they really need to stay there. But the third part is what we don't talk about enough, and that is the humility.
Right.
That a sentence like the death penalty is a sentence that utterly lacks humility.
Right, right.
Even a life without parole sentences, completely lacking in the humility, we need to say, we are not God. We are not omniscient. We can't see into the future and know if this person is going to be dangerous forever and remorseless and unrepentant forever. We need to build in mechanisms where we can take a second look at every human being.
Right, right. And, you know, Jean, one of the things that really struck me in your book and resonated with me was this notion that we talked a little bit about earlier of seeing this man as a person. And I had a member of my own family killed, and the.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Thank you. And he was murdered, and I remember the next day, the landlord at his house, came over and delivered some things that had belonged to our cousin. He had grown up with us, and he lived with us. His name was Sean, and the man who had killed him had actually committed suicide shortly thereafter, and the woman. The landlord said to me, I'm delivering this stuff to you, but now I have to go to the family of the man who murdered him because meet that family, and they're struggling because they've lost a son. And I remember being really angry when she said that, right? And because I was not able to see this person in any way other than as Sean's killer. And it was really over years of praying and praying and praying and asking God to help me to see this person in the way that God saw them, that
right.
got me out of myself and that kind of prison of despair that you were talking about. And so I just wanted you to say that your own experience rings so true in my own. And sometimes it's just a matter of we have to beg God to allow us to share in the vision that he has for this person in the world.
Exactly. I mean, for so many years, I built this wall between me and this young man who killed my family members. And on one side, it's like him, evil murderer, and on the other side is me, innocent victim's family member. And what this book that I read about forgiveness got me to see, and this wonderful author, Randall O'Brien, who wrote this chapter in it, got me to see, is that God loves this young man who killed my family members, David Biro, every bit as much as God loves me. David Biro is every bit as much a child of God as I am.
Right.
And I am as flawed and as fallen and as, you know, much a sinner as he is.
Right.
There's no, we are on this equal plane of grace before God.
Right. Well, we have a caller. Alano is on the line from Philadelphia. Alano, welcome to America This Week.
Yes, good afternoon. Well, I have a different perspective that I'd like to present to the listeners.
Okay.
I'm a retired emergency room nurse, urban emergency room nurse. My whole career has basically been urban trauma centers, and I support a death penalty.
Mm-hmm.
But I understand the argument that with the representation of people, they get inadequate representation, there's discrimination. So I would sway for life imprisonment.
Mm-hmm.
But if it could be proven with beyond a reasonable doubt that the perpetrator committed such heinous acts, then I would have no issue with the death penalty as a punishment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Alano, for the call. We appreciate it. Gene, it's not an I actually appreciate Alano's honesty. It's not an uncommon view that he has. Right?
No, that's true. There is a great deal of support among, you know, Christians for the death penalty. As I thought about this young man, though, David Biro, and, you know, can God redeem a murderer, I turned to Scripture, and I write about this in the book. And what I was astonished by is how many murderers in the Bible God ends up using for good. Moses killed a man. He had to go on the run after he killed him. David, you know, after he seduced Bathsheba and impregnated her, you know, arranged for the death of her husband, this innocent and faithful soldier. You know, Saul, the apostle who became the apostle Paul, you know, colluded in the, you know, deaths of the early Christians. God did not throw them away. God used and redeemed them. And I think that, you know, part of my own personal opposition to the death penalty is this. I cannot imagine that having an execution carried out in my name wouldn't take me closer to who the killer was and away from who Nancy and Richard were, you know, because I'm participating in this merciless taking of a human life.
Right. I wonder, you know, in the fall of 2013, I had the chance to travel to Rwanda to talk to some people who had survived the genocide there from 1994. And they spoke about the healing and the reconciliation that has taken place since then. And I wrote about this for our magazine, For America, and they were telling me about the experience of basically living in the same village side by side with the people who had perpetrated the genocide, with the people who had killed many family members of theirs. But they came together in these communities of healing and reconciliation, these groups of discussion, and they sought forgiveness and asked for forgiveness, much in the way that you describe, in the sense this conversation and this honesty. And I wonder what role community, in a sense, has played for you in this process of healing and forgiveness. Have you met with other people who have experienced something similar? Have you found community in the prisoners? Have you found community with, you know, your family and other survivors?
Yes, that's such a wonderful question. One of the blessings of, you know, this transformation and change of heart is one of the things I knew that I needed to do was meet the family members of someone who was serving this sentence, this juvenile life without parole sentence. And so first, and I write about this in the book, I meet with David Biro's father, who's the same age as my mother. He's 85 years old. He has gone every 2 weeks for the last 24 years to visit his son in prison. And he was so happy when I had gotten in touch with him because he had just passed his driver's test that you have to take when you're an octogenarian to keep your driver's license, because that's how he gets to the prison. And he thanked me for going to see his son because I'm his only other regular visitor besides his dad.
Right.
And he gave me instructions on how to drive to the prison and told me about how you need to have two quarters for this locker that you lock your car key into before you go into the visit. And he brought two quarters and put them in my hand and said, "Here, I brought these for you." And
wow.
That was so powerful. And he said, "God bless you." And that's exactly what it felt like. But there was another meeting that I want to describe, and that is with Julie and Rick Anderson. Rick Anderson is a 23-year veteran of the Chicago Police Department. Julie is this hardworking secretary, real estate person, raised their kids, Catholic schools, good neighborhood. The son got involved with a gang, And he ended up being involved in an incident where two 15-year-old girls were shot to death. Mandatory sentence of life without parole. And I sat down with Julie and Rick so I could hear from them what it was like to be the parents of someone whose child was serving this hopeless sentence. And I learned so much. One of them was, I always thought, well, you have it better than I do. My sister's in a grave. I can't talk to her. I can't write to her or call her on the phone. I can't hug her, you know, on a visit. And what they explained to me was that to leave their son in this bleak and violent place, this prison where he is staying, even though he's so sorry and he's so rehabilitated and so, you know, able to reenter society, to know that he's going to die there in that place is a kind of living death for them that's heartbreaking each and every time they go there.
Right. And there is there are a couple of things that people always say about forgiveness that I think that I'd like to ask you about, Gene. One is it's just impossible. I mean, to ask someone as God does quite explicitly, to ask someone to forgive such a heinous crime and sin like this is just an impossible thing to do. And the second thing I think that you hear is you can't actually forgive somebody who shows no remorse, right? And yet you started out on this journey and got a long way on this journey without David showing any remorse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let me address the first one about impossible. If you had asked me the day David Bureau got sentenced, you know, are you going to be visiting him someday? Are you going to be writing him and, you know, talking with him on the phone? Are you going to be praying for him? I would have told you impossible.
Right.
That very word. I write about this in the book. I was at a death penalty conference in Atlanta, and I listened to this woman named Marietta Yeager talk about the abduction of her daughter. She was on a camping trip with this beautiful little girl, Susie, and her brothers and sisters. And in the morning when she went to Susie's tent, there was a big gash in the tent, and the little girl was gone, and her stuffed animals were strewn all over the ground. And it was clear that something terrible had happened, and she had been taken by someone.
Mm-hmm.
And so weeks went by and months went by, and she was heartbroken and beside herself and angry and raging and, you know, said that she could have killed whoever took Susie with her bare hands and a smile on her face. And then she heard a voice say to her, the voice of God say, but that's not how I want you to feel. And she said that was when she started to give herself permission to give God permission to change her heart. And then she started talking about how she began praying for whoever had taken Susie. And as I was listening to her speak, I thought, I could never do that.
Right.
You are on a plane higher than I could attain ever.
Right.
And yet God did change my heart.
And that's really the point, isn't it? Because it's not, when we're thinking about, I've had the same feeling, it's impossible. How can I do this? And
right.
Then you realize, well, actually, I'm not the one who's going to do it.
I'm going to
open myself up to this God who wants to pour his grace out and transform my heart. And he's the one who's going to do it through me.
Right, exactly. And to your point, you know, a lot of people say, oh, you know, killers will never change. He's a sociopath. They can never be cured. And, you know, how is this going to turn out? And I write about this in the book. I'm like, I don't know how it will turn out. And it isn't up to me. I can't change the heart of a human being. My job is to be faithful to God's commandment to me to forgive and to love and to show God's love to this man. But God is the one who's going to change his heart or not.
Right.
Right. I think that emphasizes this element of forgiveness and mercy being a process. It's not an instant. It's not an act that's one specific moment. It's one small act after one small act after sometimes really, really, you know, big acts. And it sort of builds and builds, and grace builds on that.
Right. And Father Malone, I want to respond to that second point that you made, because that's one that you hear a lot, which is that the offender has to be sorry first and has
right.
to show remorse before you forgive them. And from the beginning, I rejected that, even though this young man had never shown remorse. You know, I knew I needed to forgive him, because otherwise I'd give him this power over me that I'd have to wait to unchain myself from, you know, hating him, you know, until he expressed sorrow to me. But then, you know, I write about this in the book. When I had this conversation with Randall O'Brien, who wrote that chapter about forgiveness, and I was, you know, kind of saying to him, how am I supposed to reconcile with someone who has not shown remorse. What would that even look like? And he said it would look like Jesus on the cross.
Right. I forgive them. They know not what they do.
Right. Those people are in the act of murdering him. They're not remorseful.
Right. That's exactly right. Well, Jean, we have a couple minutes left, and I'm wondering if you could tell us, you know, what your relationship with David is like today.
You know, it's really been healing and helpful. It's been so healing to hear things that I didn't know about, you know, Nancy and Richard's last moments, and you know, so that's been wonderful. And the other thing that's been wonderful is that the other day, David said to me, the more I get to know you and hear about your family, the worse I feel about what I did.
Mm.
And I think that's an amazing thing, because I can see his heart changing. I can see him kind of hungry and wanting to know, him asking me, God has a lot to do with what everything you do, doesn't it? And I said, it has everything to do with it. So it's this wonderful growing thing. It's why I love this season of Lent. I learned when I was, you know, kind of delving into Lent that it comes from this old German Dutch word, English word, meaning spring. And it's like things growing. It's like shoots coming up out of the ground, new life.
Amen. Amen. Well, Jean, thank you so much for joining us on America This Week. And it's been a great privilege to hear your story. And it's very generous of you to do so.
Oh, the privilege is mine. Thank you so much.
The book is Change of Heart, Justice, Mercy, and Making Peace with My Sister's Killer by Jean Bishop. And please take a look at it. At a minimum, you can read the excerpt that we're publishing in America Magazine in the April 6th issue. And you can find out more about that at americamagazine.org. An extraordinary testament to faith.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of America This Week, courtesy of the Catholic Channel on SiriusXM 129. If you want to hear the full show every week, subscribe to SiriusXM and tune in on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern to the Catholic Channel, SiriusXM 129.